Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
Oh, man, I tell you, something shifts in your spirit when it's like 18 degrees and sunny, right? Is that what happens? Y'all felt that this week? You're like, everyone's just a little bit more smiley. There's like a pep in your step. You're just kind of ready to go. Yes. Yeah. I dressed for you today for the weather. Come on now. And I had to text Pastor Boyko so that we didn't just twin today. Actually, no. There's a couple times we've done that, so we have extra outfits in our office in case that happens. Not joking. Hey, we've been in the book of Nehemiah for a while now, and I'll just say this too. If you end up at the Maple Ridge location, you'll be in the book of Nehemiah too, so you're not going to miss anything. And the thing is, we have myself as pastor and our staff going up there on a recurrent basis, so you're going to see people you know. So if you ever want to pop in there on Lougheed Highway at about 216, you'll see people you know. There's already, I think, three families have moved over there from this location, so it's a good thing. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and today I want to talk to you about building the broken. Building the broken. You don't have to go far in your world or your life to see something broken. How many are currently driving right now and the engine light is on your vehicle? Come on, confessions. Come on, one, thank you. Two, three honest people. Four honest people. The rest, five. The rest of you are just like liars. You're just ignoring it. You might be hitting your brakes and you're hearing that. And you're like, no, that's just the squeak wear indicator. No. That's like metal on metal. Like, you don't have to go far to see brokenness. The gaslight kind of counts too. That's called faith. You're just praying like, you're like, Lord, I got two pennies and a quarter and I need you to multiply this. I'm going to go to Super Save Gas in Aldergrove because it's cheaper. And I'm going to pray you multiply it, Lord. That's right. Man, you don't go far. You know, even in our Maple Ridge location, you don't have to go far to see brokenness around there. There's people just, they'll walk Lougheed Highway. There's a safe injection site, an overdose spot right there, not too far from our church. But what's beautiful is we've been planted in and near brokenness for a reason. I just want to tell you this. When you look at the whole of Scripture, church, you'll find this. Yes, God is a rescuer, but more times he is present with you in the troubles and the brokenness because that's what he wants to do. Think about this. God didn't have to plan Jesus to come to a cross. He could have just taken us all one day and said, that's my plan. But he planned for his son to come into the brokenness to meet you and me and so that we could meet other people in their brokenness. I want to talk to you today about building the broken. As we've been in the book of Nehemiah, we're studying from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's inspired and infallible word. It's divided up into two big portions, the Old Testament, which contains the history of the people of Israel, the prophetic writings and the covenants, and then the New Testament, which contains the history of the early church, the life of Jesus. Today we're in Nehemiah, and we're going to bounce into the New Testament as well as we look at our text today. What I love about Nehemiah is that we see this beautiful picture that it's only God who can fulfill his plans for his people. Meaning that he will equip you, he will release you, he will empower you to do that what he's called you to do. But he is the one fulfilling it through you. The problem is we get into pride when we think we're the people doing it. When we think it's about our actions, our words, our faith. Let me tell you this, how much faith did Lazarus have? Hello. How much? Zero. God is the one who is working supernaturally. He will fulfill his plans for his people. And I believe this. I said this last week. I believe God is stirring something in the spirit. He's releasing vision over his people and into the hearts of his people. And his vision that is for your kids, for your grandkids, for your marriage, for your business, to serve the church, to be on mission for Jesus. He's releasing and stirring it. Amen? And I believe as we go through the book of Nehemiah, we see amazing things in this book, amazing principles in this book that help us understand what God wants to do. There's been five big movements so far in this book, five big movements, and I'll just bring you into them. So if you're just jumping in with us today, you're a part of this. The very first thing is Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem, the city that represents the cultural identity for the people, the religious center of significance for the people. And because the walls are broken down, the gates have been destroyed with fire, they are in great shame and distressed. They are broken people. Number two, he has the feeling of what we call a holy discontent, where it's a feeling of unease that you have to do something to change that situation. And he first hits his knees in prayer when he hears of the state of Jerusalem. He had not been to Jerusalem yet, the city that represented so much for their people. He has a calling to change the situation. But before he jumps into action, before he says, I'm going to change things, there's a beautiful pause in prayer. And between the month of Chislev that we read in chapter 1 and the month of Nisan that we read in chapter 2, that's approximately 4 months of waiting and praying before he gets released to actually do anything. Some of you are like chomping at the bit. You're like, man, I want to witness to my neighbor. I want to tell him Jesus loves him. I want to say turn or burn. Whoa, just chill for a second. I do not know any one person who's ever been saved when someone said turn or burn. I don't think that really works today. People burn from what? Like hell is not an impression on the rest of the culture's mind. They don't think about that. Pray and ask God for the spiritual strategies. If you can't meet your neighbor in your back alley and chat with them for 5 minutes, it's probably not time for you to say turn or burn, okay? You with me? Take a prayer pause like Nehemiah. Then all of a sudden this beautiful thing comes. After he prays, and he only has like literally 9 words of an ask out of like 81 words there, favor comes upon him. Favor from the king. And I believe this, I said this last week, favor comes from faithfulness. Remember that. Favor comes from faithfulness. Number one, the faithfulness of our God to you and your faithfulness back to him. Even when we're not faithful, he is still faithful. Favor comes from faithfulness. Now the last and fifth movement before we get to where we are today is that no calling will be without challenge. No matter what God calls you to, raising kids, it's a challenge. Your parents said amen. Living in the lower mainland and trying to get by, it's a challenge. Amen. Amen. Filling up at over $2 a liter. Let's just go across the border, okay? Just do that. Come to all the go. I thank God that my wife works right at the border, so we just like save 40 cents a liter all the time. It's just like, that's what we do. They just know her at the border. They're just like, oh, gas. Yes, okay, all right. There is no calling without challenge, let alone when you want to do things that have eternal significance and lasting value in ministry and for your faith. There will be challenge. The enemy will resist you. People around you will resist you. But here's where we come to the action part. All these five movements have led to the action part. And I would like you to welcome to stage one of our leaders of second service, our Congolese service, Jacques Nagenda. Would you come? And as you know, we're a church of many nations, and we want to exemplify that even in our scripture readings. So Jacques is going to be reading for us today, and you're reading in Kinyumalengi. And I get a chance to be a part of this, the second service. Man, if you think worship is hype here, Davis, if you think worship is energetic here, come back at 2:30 to like 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whenever, you know.
No.
Yay.
6 o'clock.
Jacques says 6 o'clock. He's already worn out. Come back. And you was just like, jump. Come on. Okay. So let's read. We're going to be reading in Nehemiah. Turn to your Bibles. He's going to be reading a few verses. He's going to be reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 and 8 to 10.
Okay. Nehemiah 3, chapter 3, verse 1. In my language, which says, Bukeye Eliashab umutamzi mukuru. Ahaguruka nabene se babatambyi bubaka irembo y'intama baryeza bateraho inzugi zaryo baraheza bahereye kunara ya hamewe kakugera kuge kumunara wihanele. Chapter 2 is verse 2. abagabo b'i Yeriko nibo bakurikira abatambyi kandi bari kumwe imuri niwe wari umugabo ukomeye. 11.
8 to 10.
8.
Where's it? 8 to 10. No, no, no. 3.
Okay. 9. Kandi Rafaeli mwene Huri, umutware w'igice kimwe cy'i Yerusalemu, niwe ukurikiraho Asana. 10. Yudaya mwene Harumufu ukurikira Asana aherekeye inzu ye, naho Hatushi mwene Hashabeneya akurikira Asana.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's thank our brother. And do you want me to read it? I can read it in English. You know what's beautiful is that when we get to heaven, it's going to be all languages, all tribes, all tongues. Are you with me? Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashab, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Say sheep gate. It's important. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the 100, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now verses 8 to 10. Next to them, Uzziah, son of Hariah, the goldsmith, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Going down into verse 12. Next to him, thanks. That's interesting. Not sure. That's okay. One time we had the baseball game come on. I was preaching Revelation. I said this book was written around 96 AD. And at that time, no kidding, 96 mile an hour fastball. It was just like, someone was watching. Anyway. Next to Shalom, the son of Helohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, hear this, repaired he and his daughters. He and his daughters. Someone say daughters.
Daughters.
Man, I've got daughters. How many of you got daughters? You have sleepless nights when they're young. You have sleepless nights when they're in their teenagers years. I love this. There's no missteps in Scripture because it is noted in this book that daughters weren't relegated to the back room or to preparing food. They're on the front lines building the wall. That is so countercultural that Nehemiah has to mention it. Now, here's what I see. In this scripture, the whole scripture from the start of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 3, the words building are used 7 times. The words repairing are used 34 times. And in fact, you read that there's 41 sections all throughout this that are listed for repair. There's 41 that are identified, and there's 10 gates in the city. What's crazy about this is that God is in the business of appointing things in order and organization. Do you know that? If you think God's just all random, no, God planned Jesus even before the foundations of the earth. In this place, as Nehemiah has just looked around in the weeks before he started this, he sees the brokenness, he sees the people, he sees the walls, he sees the gates. And let me ask you this question. When you see brokenness, how do you respond? When you see brokenness in your family, on the streets, your home country, how do you respond? What happens in your heart? Does anything happen in your heart? Does your heart break? See, here's what I love is that God gives Nehemiah a great authority to delegate the work to people because he's been appointed as the governor. And you see actually all through the book that Nehemiah is appointing people to do this and this and this and that. People come to serve in every one of the 41 sections. He doesn't only rally them as he did just before and said, let us rise up and build. And they said, we will rise up and build. He literally gives them the authority to go do that in their section.
and he empowers them. And he says, listen, I've already got letters of favor from the king. We have everything we need. Now all we need is the willing hands. This sounds a lot like the church today. God has given us everything we need. In fact, scripture says he's given us everything for life and godliness. Every spiritual gift, guess where it comes? Not from you, it comes from him. Every bit of empowerment by the Spirit, it doesn't come from you, it comes from him. He's given us everything we need. Now what we need is willingness. And here's what I love about Nehemiah. Not only does he give them the authority, not only does he delegate and he empowers them, but Nehemiah starts with who? The high priests. Nehemiah starts with the priests. And let me say this, church. If you think and believe you're called to be a leader, I'm going to give you a principle that will always work in leadership. Leaders go first. Leaders go first. When I'm at my cabin, if we go about 300 meters past our cabin, there's some cliffs. Anyone ever jumped off cliffs into the water? Come on, a few crazy people like me. Thank you, Jesus. Come, crazy people. I'm not going to go to that cliff and try to encourage someone to jump off it if I'm not going to go first. Spiritual leaders, even more so, go first. Now, I've jumped off that cliff in March and into October. Those are not the warm months in Harrison Lake. If you ever swam in Harrison Lake, you're just questioning, is that lake even warm at all? But there's something about leaders going first. A lot of times there's been a model of leadership where leaders take and take and take. What you'll see in the book of Nehemiah is that he doesn't do that. In fact, he turns down the portions that should come to him as the governor, and he gives them back to the people. Why? Because he's going first to serve them out of his own wealth and his own affluence. He serves them. Spiritual leaders go first. Now, Eliashib, he was the grandson of Jeshua, who was the high priest at the time of Zerubbabel, when some of the first people were coming back from exile. Basically, this guy is like, he's famous. If you said his name, people are like, whoa, that's like the high priest. He's famous. And why? Why the sheep gate? Why did they go at the sheep gate? Well, the sheep gate, very interestingly enough, if you understand the Old Testament, for years and years and years, they practiced the sacrifice of animals to atone for their sin or to make their sin right. And that sheep gate was the very place that the sacrificial lambs were led into Jerusalem, close to the temple, to be sacrificed. So every Passover, the sheep would come in. Every time there was someone bringing them in, they would lead them in that way. So the priests are now appointed to build right there by the temple, by the very thing that they're engaged and involved in. They have a heart for it. You know, if they were sent to the other side, I wonder how it would have worked. I wonder if they would have done as well, because Nehemiah has the wisdom to appoint people into the place where they are passionate and involved. And he says, build here, closest to the temple, closest to the place where the sacrificial lambs would enter. The leaders go first. Church, if you fancy yourself or feel you're called to be a leader, you should go first. You know, one time I did this little test for our staff, and I noticed that someone, you know, this church is real busy. Like Wednesday's like the quiet day in here. But it's really busy. Like yesterday, there was like a women's event. How many women were there? Good times. Yeah. Then there was like a funeral, and there was like a birthday party, and there was like young adults just hanging out. And then there was a prayer meeting. It was just like, it was just insanely busy. So a couple of years ago, I noticed that, you know, someone had bagged some garbage, but hadn't taken it out, like even to the back door or to the garbage bin. So I say, hey, we'll see if leaders go first. So I took that bag and I put it right in the middle of the hallway on a Tuesday morning when everyone would see it and go to staff meeting. And I test, see what leaders do. And I wondered who would pick up that bag. Who? And you know what? I was in the foyer for a bit and a couple of the staff did this. Oh, just who left that bag there? See, that's gross. It smells bad. A couple of others were like, ooh, like just... You know what one staff did? Grabbed it, walked it out to the back, put it at the back, got to staff meeting on time and said, I'll deal with it later. Leaders go first. So I said to our whole team, hey, this staff and I, we're going out to lunch today to wherever you want to go. because you showed the principle of leaders going first. And if you have a call to leadership on your life, whether it's small or big, you go first. Can I give you a couple other examples? It works in your home too. When the garbage needs to be emptied, I sometimes like to call my kids and be like, hey. Come on. Leaders go first. We lead. And spiritual leaders even more so. If you think God is calling you to be a spiritual leader of a community group here, or lead in youth group, or lead in next gen ministries, or build into the SC women, or build into the SC guys, you initiate and go first. And oftentimes I hear in church, it's like, you know, sometimes, well, I don't even know how to get involved. Pretty simple. Just ask. Just ask. Meet with me. Meet with Coach Boyko. Meet with Pastor Brady. Meet with one of our staff. Just ask. Start the conversation going. And step into the thing that God has called you to do. The spiritual leaders go first. They're closest to the place where God is working through the power of the temple. Leaders go first. And here's what also I love, is that in this passage only that we read, they rebuilt the wall, but they also dedicated it or consecrated it, which means to make it holy. That means this, when you're leading in a spiritual way, there's something of God's purity, God's holiness that should come through you to the people you're working with. No other doors, no other gates were consecrated at the time, just here. And what I love about this whole passage is as you read through, you will see terms like this. The ruler of this, the ruler of that, the ruler of so-and-so. And there's only one account in this whole story of some people who refused to do the work. But 95% of the people said, I'm going to get my hands dirty. Church, I want to tell you this. In the kingdom of God, you are called to get your hands dirty. You're not called to be a consumer. And I'd sit back and be like, oh, that sermon was okay. I wish there was some more illustrations. I wish there was a flannel graph. And you know, I kind of led some good worship, but I think the tempo was off. I think it's... No, church. You can consume the rest of the world, man. Like, go for lunch after this, but the church is not a place where we consume it. The church is a place where we contribute. We are called to get our hands dirty. And you might say, I've put in my time. Survey says, Steve Harvey, he'd be like, no. It was said of David, when he served the purposes of his generation, he slept with his father. Hey, come on. If you have breath in your lungs, how many have breath in your lungs? If you don't, we're going to pray for you. If you have breath in your lungs, you cannot say, I've done my time. And that is, sorry, can I just say, that's the most entitled attitude I've ever heard. I've done my time. I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and be kneeling down and looking at him and go, yeah, Jesus, I did my time. I don't want that. I don't want that. One day I might not do ministry in the normal way I've done it, but I do not expect to ever be done until there's breath out of my lungs. And in that time, if it's not my time, someone lay hands on me and pray for resurrection because I'm not done. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Church, we need to be like the people in Nehemiah's time. Get their hands dirty. You know, when you're serving people, it's messy. Relationships are messy. Families are messy, yeah. Marriages can be messy, right? But we get our hands dirty. Here's what I love when I look at the variety of people. First, you read of priests. Then you read of the men of Jericho, the Tekoites. They were the only ones who, it says, their nobles would not stoop their knee to their lords. There's only one group of people. Then all of a sudden, you read of the Gibeonites. Do you remember that name? Anyone ever heard of the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were an odd people that years before, they deceived Israel. And Israel was told, don't make any covenants with any other people. But the Gibeonites deceived them and said, we are weary, worn travelers. We need your help. Come make covenant with us. So against God's plan, they're deceived and they make covenant with them. But God uses the Gibeonites to rebuild Jerusalem in this time. Then all of a sudden, my favorite thing, and this will tell you that entitlement, is this backwards to God's kingdom? And I've heard this stuff before. People have said this in church. It's like, well, that's not my spiritual gift, Pastor. I didn't know there was a spiritual gift of picking up garbage. Are you with me? I didn't know there was a spiritual gift of that. But sometimes people say, oh, that's not my gift. I did a gift assessment. I went through serve class, and that was not my gift. Come on, we are called to jump into the middle and serve. That's what we're called to do. We read in this passage, goldsmiths, perfumers, and merchants start building the wall. What does a goldsmith know about construction? I'm not sure I want to be at that part of the wall, like after it's built. I'm not sure I want to be there. But all of a sudden, he calls all these people in. And the goldsmith doesn't go, oh, no, no, I'm just making my jewelry. The perfumer doesn't say, no. You know what I'm working on right now? I'm working on suicide number 5. I'm not going to build. The merchant doesn't say, no, I got to make money off these people. I got to sell them some food. They don't do that. They get in, they get their hands dirty. Church, there's no place in the church and in the body for entitlement to say, nah, spent, done my time, not getting my hands dirty. They jumped right in. In fact, when you look at the text that we're reading from, 9 cities are mentioned that they came from 9 cities to rebuild one place. Come on, church, we're doing some rebuilding work at Maple Ridge location. We have 88 people on the prayer list, the give list, and the go list. We need to grow that. Why? Because we need to rebuild and work together. We need, as this body, to come and support that body. They are us. We are them. Here's what I love about the vision and the calling. The vision and the calling for restoration brought people in. They saw what had to happen, and they came, and they were brought in. The whole nation participates. As I read before in verse 12, the daughters even participated. Come on, ladies, say amen. Amen. Come on, say it like you mean it. Amen. There you go. Everyone was invited. Everyone was welcomed in. Everyone had a spot to play. Here's what I also see in this text. And we're singing in worship about God's authority. And there's something beautiful that we see in this passage. Not only were they given the area, but they were literally charged with the authority. This is your area. This is where you have authority. This is a little spot where you have dominion, and this is your responsibility. And Nehemiah charged them and gave them, literally put into their hands, the authority to do it. Nehemiah is not micromanaging. He's literally empowering them to do it, and they have the authority to do it. I believe this, church, God does that same thing with us. He gives us the authority in the places he calls us to. Parents, put your hands up for a second. You have the authority in your home to raise those kids in a godly manner. I remind you of that. I charge you with that. You have the authority. That is a place of authority. How many people own businesses? Put your hands up. You own a business? Put your hand up. God's given you authority in that place. You have authority in that place to work for the kingdom and to do the work of the kingdom. How many people participate in some sort of educational sphere, school, serving in the school, maybe teaching, maybe administrating? How many people there? Put your hands up. God has given you authority in those places. You have authority in those places. He's given that to you. You're not just working a job. You don't just have a business. You don't just have children. You have authority in those places. God, like Nehemiah empowered them, has now empowered you to work in that same place. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Church, I think we need a mind shift here. Because sometimes we just let life happen to us. Gets busy. Kids are crazy sometimes. Work is busy. My coworker doesn't like the Jesus fish on my car. Like, life gets crazy, and sometimes I think we just kind of step back and we let it happen to us. But in the Word of God, I don't read that. In fact, I read that God calls us to enter in because he entered in. This is what he calls us to do. And as we enter in, he shows us and reveals to us the authority to do the rebuilding work. How many of you have a perfect family? Anyone? Okay, if you do, you're teaching parenting class next week, okay? If you have a family, you're called and you're given the authority to do the work of building and rebuilding that family. That's what it is. The second thing that I loved that I see in this text is not only were they given the authority, but they had the willingness. They had the willingness. You ever had to move your house? It's joy, isn't it? It's amazing. And you text your friends and you're like, hey, moving party. And you get like zero response. And then you're like, there's pizza and burgers and wings and tofu and drinks. And then all of a sudden people are like, oh, okay, you had me at tofu. There's a level of willingness that we see in this text that is literally unparalleled. Like 95% of the people are like, yep, I'm in. Count me in. Put me in, Coach Nehemiah. I'm ready to play. There's willingness to build and repair. And why? Because they see the vision of what is going to happen. Church, if you get a vision for your kids and your family and your business and your school, if you get a vision for that place, it radically changes your ability to be willing. I've been saying one thing about Maple Ridge Pitt Meadows for like 12 weeks since we've started this conversation, and now we have this location. The vision is about hundreds and thousands of people coming to Jesus in Maple Ridge Pitt Meadows area.
Well, the vision is just to come alongside a church and kind of help them and kind of coach them and kind of just, you know, be with them. Just hold their hand a little bit.
No. We're supposed to be on the front lines. The vision is about hundreds and thousands of people coming to Jesus in Maple Ridge, Ridge Meadows area. How many people live in that whole area? 110,000? And on Easter Sunday, we had 112, which was good. It freaked out some people because the church was like, boom, it's big. But we need to see expansion. We need to see all the churches up there reaching hundreds and thousands of people. Church, when you see the vision, your willingness changes. Your willingness changes. And let me tell you this, that no one can ever do it alone. Nehemiah couldn't do it alone. Jesus had his 3 and his 12 and his 70 outside of that. It takes everyone. When I read through this text, it's kind of one of these spots that can be a little bit boring. Like, I can't even pronounce these names, Pastor. Why should I even read it? Like, why are we talking about fish gate, dung gate, sheep gate? Like, what is that even? There's 10 gates in Jerusalem. That was it. They were all labeled, named something that was relevant. There was a dung gate. What do you think happened at the dung gate? You got an outhouse? You know what it's like. But you look through all these names of these people and you're like, wow, this is like the most boring section of Nehemiah ever. Until you realize this, that these are the names of people that matter. Because they stepped in with authority and willingness that those that came after them, they did it for those that came after them. You know, church, one thing we like to say is we like to think of our church as living beyond ourselves. That means that the important person here on a Sunday morning is the person that's not here yet. You with me? I think Ike, you're with me. The most important person is the person that's not here yet. It's other-centered. It's living beyond ourselves. We're not trying to accommodate people. We're trying to reach people. People matter in building the kingdom. And what happens in the book of Nehemiah is they're not just building Jerusalem and the walls and the gates. Remember, they're reestablishing an identity for the people and a religious center of worship. When you are working in kingdom ways, you are building people's identities. Are you with me? people matter to God. You look at some of the crazy texts in the Old Testament and even into Matthew and Luke, and there's these genealogies like, what is this? At the end of Romans, who are all these people? People matter to God. And you, if you follow Jesus, confess him as Lord, he literally writes your name in a book because you matter to him. People matter in building the kingdom. You're building people's identities. Church, when we serve our families, our kids, when we serve our church, we are not just doing stuff. You are doing spiritual endeavors. Remember that phrase we talked about, holy menace? A quote from Mark Buchanan. You are a holy menace. Set forth on the face of this earth to be about the business of the King of Kings. You're not just doing stuff. Worship team, when you're here, when you're playing the acoustic, you're not just doing stuff. Reese, when you're like on the back and you're just shredding, thank God for Reese. We just love you. And he's like shredding back here and he's touching these pedals and he's like, he is not just doing stuff. He's literally changing the spiritual environment through worship. Church, when you welcome someone at the door, you might think, I'm just shaking a hand. Can I tell you, I've heard more stories about people being welcomed in the church, which led to life change, which led to a family getting changed, which led to a future getting changed. You're not just doing stuff, church. You're literally impacting identities. This is what it's about. People matter. So when you serve in the kingdom, when they're serving building the walls, they're serving because people matter. And I loved that they worked together. They just worked together. So my question is, you look at this beautiful text and we go, okay, well, how do we get to today? How do we see this now? And the truth of this is, you all have a role. Everybody. I don't care if it's your first time here, maybe your last time here, like I'm done now. You all have a role in building the vision and the calling. Why? Because we are the body. Say it with me. We are the body. The body of Christ. Turn with me to Romans 12. We're going to read a couple texts in the New Testament before I land this plane. In Romans 12, verses 4 to 6, it says this. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. Someone say amen to that. You got enough Pastor Chris's in this church to, you know, come on now. There's lots of us. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Look at the person beside you and say, I'm a member of you. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And we'll stop there. We're members of one body. You know this, I can't pick my family. I got born into my family. When I became a Christian, I didn't get to pick my Christian family. When God called us here to this church, he called us. I didn't get to pick whether you were going to be my brother or sister or not. And I thank God that he did. Because he tells me, you and I are members of one body. Individually, we are part of each other. Whether we've had a coffee or a conversation, I'm your brother, you're my sister, you're my brother, we are part of the body. And he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, full stop. We're just going to stop right there. If you've been given a gift, and you come to Jesus one day, Jesus, I can sing. Jesus, I love to serve the poor. Jesus, I'm great at leadership. And he says, what did you do with it? He said, I was waiting for the opportunity, Jesus. The opportunity didn't come. No one talked to me about it. Church leaders go first. When I meet Jesus, not in a way of feeling deficient, but I just want to know that I did my utmost to fulfill the call on my life. Not because I think I'm earning his love. Not a chance, man. I am fully loved, and I love being fully loved by Jesus. I'm not performing for him. I am coming from a place of grace. But when I meet him and I see him, I want to know I've done my utmost to fulfill the calling on my life for his world here. Church, we're members of one body, members of one another. Gifts of God have been given us. We are called to use them. Look at the person beside you and say, use it. And then you say this, because you're not going to forget it. Just change the lyrics in this song a little bit, and this will help you with your spiritual gifts. I like to use it, use it. I like to use it, use it. I like to use it, use it. You like to
use it.
That's like my kids' favorite song. And they're like, Dad, do King Julian, do King Julian. You're going to remember now. If you have a gift, you're called to
use it.
Online.
Use it.
1 Corinthians 12. It's a huge passage, but I want to start in verse 12 and read just a little bit. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Some people say I don't feel called to that ministry. Like, I don't feel called to work with kids. Okay, that's great. What do you feel called to? Because if you work in kids ministry here, you are hands, you are feet, you are eyes, you are ears, your smell too. It's like, it's crazy in there sometimes. If you're not called there, where are you called? You're like, I don't really feel like I should step up with SC Women's Ministries. Okay, well, you're a guy. That's okay. I don't think you should either. I think you should let them just lead that. But over here, we got some amazing guys' prayer groups. We need some guys to step up in leadership. I think you should do that. Church, the body consists of many, not one. And if we're all or a single member, what would we be? God calls us together to serve. People here, we're serving in every section in Nehemiah. 41 sections, 10 gates, myriads of people serving. In the same way now, we are called to serve his vision and his calling. And I want to remind you that there was only one group, the nobles of Tekoa, that said no. What do I see in there? They wouldn't bow their knees. They wouldn't stoop their knee to their lords. What's going on when you won't bow your knee to someone? It's usually pride. It's a root of pride. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm a noble. I should be ruling these people. No. God calls us to get our hands dirty. Church, when I come to land this, there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond. I pray my technology works today. Because I think there's four areas that God has called us to rebuild, build, and repair in the church. Only one group said no. Not my job, not my skill. But may I remind you, goldsmiths, perfumers, merchants built that wall. What's God calling you to rebuild? And now I'm not just talking about your personal call to your family, to your kids, your business. I'm talking in the body. What's he called you to build in the body? And you might say, I did that before and it wasn't my thing. Great. Let's help you find your thing. Let's help you move forward. As a body here, we are called to build and repair the church. And Jerusalem for them was the symbol of cultural and faith identity. The church now is the body, the symbol of our faith identity, the gathering of the people, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out to do the work of God. You might be a goldsmith, but God calls you to be a youth leader. You might be a perfumer, but God says, I want you to serve at the Cloverdale Community Kitchen, and I want you to serve the marginalized. We are called to build and repair the church. And let me remind you this, like in Nehemiah, Each person had authority in the section that they had been given, because Nehemiah had literally delegated it to them. You know, one of the things that I love about our staff team here, hey, just random questions. Anyone ever been tasered before? Cattle prodded? Okay, Sam, I don't want to know that story. My girls love animals, so they play these games where they put leashes on each other, and you'll be like a kitty or dog, and they're pulling you back, you know? There's a difference between having to pull someone back with the reins or a leash and having to push them forward with a taser or a cattle prod. You know, the team we have here that serves here, there are people over here that if anything, we have to just pull the leash a bit. No one's coming with a cattle prod to get you going. They're going. They're doing it. They're just like, I didn't have to schedule them to go lead at Maple Ridge location. They just made it happen. I didn't even ask them. They're just like, yeah, we're going to go. It's great. We'll do it. We'll do it. It's better to have people around you that are running and jumping in, leaders who go first, that you might need to just pull a little bit and direct a little bit, rather than you have to get behind them with a cattle prod and be like, nee, nee, nee. That was like a game in the prairies at my uncle's house we used to do. See how long you could take the cattle prod on your body. That's what we did. Like, come on, Saskatchewan kids. That's what you did. Pastor Braden probably did it in Alberta too. Like, this is what you do. Not a lot to do in the prairies. Leaders go first. You're called to jump in. I wonder how many people God's been stirring things in you. Not just for your family, your marriage, your business. That's one side. But for the body of Christ, what's God been stirring in you? What is God giving you authority to step into? I think about this way when I think about coming to know Jesus. That there's no part of following Jesus that doesn't put you on mission with him. There's no part of saying yes to Jesus that doesn't put you on mission with him. And I think for years, we treated Jesus as this therapeutic deity. Come to him and he will love your problems away. Yeah? 100%. But welcome to the army at the same time. Come to Jesus and he will cleanse your sin and your past. Yes. But now you're on the mission field. You're enlisted into this army. That's what you do. Yes, he wipes our past away. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, he loves on us. In fact, he uses the Holy Spirit to pour his love into our hearts. Romans 5:5. Yes, but he also says, now come on. Get in the mission. Get in the army. Are you with me today, church? Worship team, I need you now. I think there's some areas, and don't put the slide up yet, let me preach this before you put the slide up. I think there's some areas that God has been calling us to rebuild. And I've been just praying kind of all week, like, Lord, just hone in on what you need. Hone in on what you need to rebuild through this location and Maple Ridge location. I think there's some major areas. And I want you to hear me before you focus on what's behind. I think God needs us to rebuild marginalized people. God needs people to invest into the lives of disenfranchised, of downtrodden, homeless, neglected people through the ministries at City Dream Center and Cloverdale Community Kitchen. I think it's an easy one. Because everything we do unto them, Jesus says, you did it to me. I think we need people to rise up as Heels to Halos grows. It's going to grow into Maple Ridge. It's going to grow into Calgary. We need people who say, yeah, I'm called to those women. I'm called to make a difference, to pray for them. I think we're also called to build into the next generation. Scholars have said this for a long time, that the church is only one generation from being done. So pouring into the next generations is so important. And the third thing I believe we're called to do, and we're called to build and repair and rebuild and repair, is building into men and women. I think that's key. We need strong relationships, strong men, strong women pouring into their kids and their grandkids. We need people who are loving on marginalized people. And church, you can throw that slide up now. And worship team, could you just sneak to the sides just for a second so everyone can see that? I think this, and I hope to God this works. Reese, you might need to put yourself right in the center there because there's a big QR code behind you. If you know God's been moving on your heart and you say, he's tugging on my heart. I'm not involved in serving at the kitchen or City Dream Center, but I want to be. Scan that code, just fill out that form. Or if you don't have time now and you want to pray about it, just take a picture of the screen. And your phones are so smart that you can go back in that picture and you can activate that code. They're just that smart now. You might say, you know what? I'm called to serve in the next generation. We got full-time kids church going on right now. Friday nights, it's packed out with our preteen program. And you know what we need? You know what we need actually on that night? We actually need some more adult leaders. We got amazing young adults that lead that program. My son's one of them. I love him. We need some more adult leaders Friday night. We need people who will pour in to the growing youth group that is here. As Pastor Chris and Pastor Lynette lead them, we need people to do that. And God might be tapping on your heart and he's like, that's your place. That's your section. That's where you're going to have authority. The question is, are we willing? And that's where I love the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I can preach, but the Holy Spirit will do the work in your heart. And he will call you. He will say, this is what I'm calling you to do. Church, why don't we stand together? Father, as we are here in your presence, as people are joining us online today, Father, we come to you and we say, may we be found willing to invest, to pour into, to rebuild the section that you have entrusted us with. Lord, whether we're goldsmiths or merchants or perfumers, may we put our hands to the work of the kingdom because we're building the broken. We're building identities. We're all called to be part of one body. Lord, we're not all ears or eyes or feet or hands. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us diversity. And Lord Jesus, we want to say yes to you. So Spirit of God, we ask you just come. Just now. It needs to be you, Jesus. Because even if it's response just to guilt, Lord, that's not going to last for long. We just want your Spirit to flow through. Call us. Another thing I sense too is that some of you, you're actually feeling right now, you're sensing right now like condemnation on your heart because you're like, I can't or I haven't served or whatever. I'll tell you this, condemnation is not from God, that's from the enemy. And the word tells me that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can say to that condemnation, go in the name of Jesus, and you can welcome the conviction of the Spirit, which feels totally different because conviction of the Spirit will bring you to life. Condemnation will always lead you to brokenness and death. So Lord, we receive what your Spirit wants to do. God, because there's people in our communities, Surrey and Maple Ridge, that need you to move on their lives, need you to impact them, Father God. Lord, there is youth, there is children, there are preteens that need your life in them. Thank you for Pastor Chris and Lynette. Thank you for Pam and the team. Thank you for Ezekiel and his team, Lord. May they be empowered today and may other leaders come around them. Jesus, and for SC guys and for SC women, Lord, we pray a mighty move of God on those groups of people in Jesus' name. Call up leaders today to step in where there is gaps. Lord, even not where there's gaps, but where there's new vision that needs to be released. We say yes and amen. Lord, we want to pray the prayer, here I am, use me. And church, if you mean that today, I want you to pray that to God. Here I am, use me. If you want to say that to him, go ahead now, pray it out.
Here I am, use me.
And Lord Jesus, we say you are the King of all kings. You are the sovereign over all. The God of all the universe, the King of kings, and we hail you as the Lord. We lift you up today. In Jesus' name we pray. And come on, someone say amen. 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 Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.